I would like to extend a Christian greeting and a blessing to each one here today. It has been good to be here. I feel a bit disadvantaged in that I was not here for the meetings yesterday or the first subject this morning, but I did appreciate certainly what I heard this morning, and I want to say amen to that. Love and discipline. Steve mentioned it's a tough subject. Just a few questions we'd like to look at in this subject as we begin. What is love? And what is discipline? And why, as the title implies, should discipline be done in the context of love? I invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10 as we look at this subject just a bit. While you're turning there, I would like to define love. Now, I conferred with Mr. Webster, and somehow I did not find a satisfactory definition for love. So we had to go to the New Testament and look for an example. And I'm sure you know that the example of love was alluded to this morning already, is our Lord Jesus Christ. New Testament agape love is a love that sacrifices or gives itself for others. And of course, the example is Jesus and his love for the church. He gave himself for her. Gave himself for her. That's love. Now, discipline, Mr. Webster did a little better on that one. He said, discipline is training that develops self-control, character, orderliness, and efficiency. Treatment that corrects or punishes. And so as we take those two together, a love that is giving itself as we endeavor to correct and or punish, training that develops self-control and character in the folks that we are ministering to. This is what we're going to be talking about today. And so we could ask the question, before we do that though, I would like to read 2 Corinthians 13 verse 10. And here the Apostle Paul is giving some final counsel to the church at Corinth. The church of Corinth had some real struggles, real issues, real sin problems, and there was discipline needed and given. But in verse 10, he says, therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me, to edification and not to destruction. And I'd like to remind us today that there is a discipline that edifies, and there is a discipline that destroys. And we are interested, we are concerned about making sure that we do all in our power to minister that discipline that builds up, that redeems. It's an awesome responsibility, brethren. We heard that this morning. Let me just insert a few things before we go into a few points as to why we believe that discipline is something that we should be concerned about and involved in as church leaders. Often we talk about choices, and we kind of aim those things at our young people and say, you've got choices to make that are going to affect the rest of your life. These are important choices, and they are. But I would propose this afternoon that the choices that we make as ministering brethren has some tremendous consequences as well. And so we must take these responsibilities seriously. I believe we must consider carefully our choices. We make them today. Tomorrow they will have made us. And tomorrow we're going to want to live with ourselves. I suppose many of you, I think I should maybe give you a bit of history myself. I attended the Honeybrook Mennonite School all my years, and Brother Steve was a teacher sometimes there, or for a few of my classes, as he already mentioned. But I believe I first came in contact with this poem there. It's entitled Myself. Have you ever heard that poem? Okay? Let me read it to you. There may be a few things we could pick out here that we don't quite agree with, but the gist of the poem is something that I think is very important for all of us to get. Listen carefully. And think about it, in fact, in light of the fact that one day you're going to be, like I'm hearing Brother Harry is, retiring, in a sense at least, giving the responsibility to someone else and kind of fading back a little bit. One day we'll be there. And the thoughts and the memories of what we have done and how we've done them will be a lot of what we have left. And so let's live our lives in light of that. One day we'll be there. Myself, by Edgar A. Guest. I have to live with myself, and so I want to be fit for myself to know. I want to be able, as days go by, always to look myself straight in the eye. I don't want to stand with the setting sun and hate myself for the things I've done. I don't want to keep on a closet shelf a lot of secrets about myself and fool myself as I come and go into thinking that nobody else will know the kind of man that I really am. I don't want to dress up myself in sham. I want to go out with my head erect. I want to deserve all men's respect and God's as well. But here in the struggle for fame and pelf, I want to be able to like myself. I don't want to look at myself and know that I'm bluster and bluff and empty show. I never can hide myself from me. I see what others may never see. I know what others may never know. I never can fool myself, and so, whatever happens, I want to be self-respecting and conscience-free. It's a matter of discipline. I would suppose that we can all look back with regret at some issues, some things that we faced, and wish we could do them over. But you know, we serve a God, and this is one of the tremendous blessings of being a Christian. We make our mistakes. We see them. We bring them to God and confess them. He makes a way from there, somehow. And I'm very grateful for that. As leaders, we have a responsibility from God. And the subject is discipline in love this morning, this afternoon. Why discipline is a question we could ask. And just briefly, this is not really my subject, but it is in a way. Why do we discipline? And there are five reasons that we discipline. And the motivating reason for us disciplining these five points is love. We discipline out of love for the person being disciplined. You know, the most unloving thing that we can do is coddle and pamper sin in a person's life as he tinkers his way to hell. That's a terribly unloving thing to do. terrible thing to do. We discipline for the sake of other believers in the church, those that sin rebuke before all, so that others may take note and say, you know, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not a very good reason not to sin, but it helps us. We can take all the help we can get. Isn't that right? We discipline for the sake of the whole church. We know that a little leaven leavens the lump. And if things aren't taken care of, they just get worse. We discipline for the sake of the world who's watching. We are the salt and light of the earth. The salt have lost his savor. How's it going to be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. In order to be the light and salt of the earth and to show the love that we should have in our hearts toward those who are unsaved, sin must be dealt with in the church. We discipline, number 5, for the glory of God. You know, our God is a holy God. And we as the body of Christ are to reflect that holiness. It's who we are. It's how we are to live. God expects us of. We are his ambassadors. Discipline works to if we tolerate sin, we will not be able to reflect the beauty of the holiness of God with our lives and our churches. So why does our Lord command church discipline? Well, out of love for the person in sin, love for the church, for its members, for the watching world, and for the God that we love, for his sake. That's why discipline is commanded in the Word. It has been said, and the message this morning, well, let me back up just a little bit. People do not care how much we know until they know how much we care. My subject today is not about the disciplined and the discipliner loving each other necessarily. That doesn't always happen. At least not right away. It is rather focusing on you and me as church leaders, having and communicating love to a person who is bringing pain and stress and frustration to you as a leader in the church. I believe, strongly believe, that the attitude and motive with which we exercise discipline has much to do with whether or not discipline will accomplish the desired end. I invite you to turn your Bibles to, well, actually, I missed the scripture here. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6. I love this portion of scripture, the attitude portrayed. I believe it goes a long way in helping us to realize the goals that we have in discipline. Galatians 6, starting in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And then I invite you to turn back to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus and chapter 32. And we'd like to take a bit of a look at a man whom I've always admired greatly. Moses was the meekest man, very meek man, a very humble person. He wasn't always that way, I don't think, but somehow the lessons of life had been learned. And I don't know that I'm going to read the whole chapter here. I just like to go over it. You're there if you want to check things out and follow along as I relate the story to you. That'll be fine. Here we find an amazing story. The children of Israel had recently been delivered from Egypt in a very miraculous way. Now they're in the wilderness of Sinai, anxiously looking forward to arriving at the promised land. And God isn't in a hurry like they are. They'd like to get there. So God calls Moses up into Mount Sinai and shares with him plans for the tabernacle, laws for the priesthood, how they were to offer their sacrifices, and many other things, including the Ten Commandments written by God's own finger. Back at camp then, the children of Israel were becoming impatient. After all, it had been 40 days and still no Moses. So they come to Aaron, who has been left in charge when Moses ascended into the mountain. And they said, "Make us gods to go before us. We don't know what happened to this Moses." And so Aaron said, "You bring those gold earrings you got in your ears." And so they broke them off and brought them. And Aaron turned them into a calf and built an altar before it. The next day, big plans. They offered they gathered early and offered burnt sacrifices and brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Up on the mountain, God informed Moses, "Your people have corrupted themselves by making and worshiping another god. I've seen this people, and I know that they're a stiff-necked people." A recommendation there, isn't it? "Now therefore, let me alone, that I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation." Well, Moses besought the Lord, pled with the Lord to turn from his fierce wrath, and not to do this to the children of Israel. And God listened to Moses. The Bible says the Lord repented of the evil he thought to do unto his people. So Moses started back down the mountain again. He met up with Joshua on the way. As they neared the camp, Moses saw the calf and the dancing, and his anger waxed hot. And these tablets that he was carrying in his arms, handwritten by God, he threw. Broke in hundreds of pieces. So he skittered down the mountainside. He got there, he took the calf, he burnt it, he ground it up, he mixed it into the water and made Israel drink it. Can you imagine the drama of this whole thing? And then he saw that the people were naked. Aaron had made them naked to the shame of their enemies. He stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side today? Come to me." And so the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, the children of Israel, children of Levi, according to the word of Moses there, slew 3,000 men. They went out into the camp and killed the people who had not come over onto the Lord's side. It's a bloody day. The next day, Israel slept over it. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You've sinned a great sin. I'll go back up to the Lord. Perchance I can make an atonement for you." And so the record tells us that Moses returned to God and he said, "His people have sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold. Oh God, will you forgive them? And if you can't, blot my name out of your book." The Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of the book." You ever felt like Moses? Ever found yourself in a situation quite like that? I have a lot of respect for Moses. He made a few mistakes there, but don't we all? This is an amazing story, and there are lessons that we can receive from it. I marvel at the leadership qualities that Moses models here for us in this chapter. And I'd like to draw attention to a number of characteristics in the life of Moses that I see in this portion of Scripture. I believe that we can learn some lessons from Moses to take home with us today. I see in Moses a dependence on God. There's a Russian proverb, and I think Moses may have would have probably liked this one. It goes like this: "You can cross the sea with him, don't cross your doorstep without him." A dependence on God. Are we dependent on God, or do we have the answers ourselves? Now, I realize you're in a leadership position, so I don't have to tell you this, but there are times you hit situations you just don't know what to do. You get to the end of yourself. There's some situations I kind of handle on my own, but then there's ones that you come up against and you say, I just don't have this in me to know what to do in this situation. Depend on God. We need God's help to live out what we preach and teach. We need God's help as we administrate our responsibilities. We need God's help to live consistently the Christian life in everyday life. And this is where the test comes for us. It's where the test comes for me. How do we live it out? And we make mistakes and failures. Again, I am so grateful that we have a God who hears our confessions and gives us a path from here. Moses made a few mistakes here. He depended on God. I can appreciate that very much. Moses got really mad, though. Any of you preachers ever get mad? Let me remind you that the wrath of man doesn't work God's righteousness. I have a little confession to make here, too. I do every now and then, too. More often than I like to admit. I had one of those situations that just kind of brought you down to size again. Just a few weeks ago with two of my daughters, actually. We have at our house two boxer puppies that are about 11 months old. And they are just the epitome of energy. They make you tired just watching them. He let them out of their kennel, and this particular instance, I let them out. We let them run sometimes when we were down there, and my son does better with them than I do, and he left for 2 years, so I'm kind of stuck with these energetic dogs. Still, they need to get their exercise, so I let them out one day together, and it was a mistake, because they somehow knew I didn't like them quite as much as my son does. And to try to get him back into the kennel again, it was a lost cause. And they ended up down across the road, I was running after them, trying to get them off the road before they get hit, you know, and my daughters were trying to help, two of them. I got in a little later. My wife reminded me and said, "Emily said you were mad." And I had to admit I was not very happy with those dogs. But you know, as I thought about that, my daughters weren't very happy with everything that had taken place there. I know I could tell they were a bit troubled about things. I just went to them and said, "I'm sorry about my anger." And things were fine again. And that's the God we serve. And if we're honest enough to admit our mistakes, we can find a way forward most times. Dependence on God. Moses had a communication with God, number two. Of course, this is closely related to number one. Dependence on God, communicating with him. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. We must needs be men of prayer as leaders in the church. We must have that relationship, that communication with God. Even in those times when we don't need an answer real seriously. You know, we know what it's like to get to the place where we come to God and say, "God, I don't know how to do this. I need your help, need your wisdom." That communication needs to continue, even in those less stressful times then. Let's keep that communication current, like Moses did. There must be a love in our heart. Jesus, in Matthew 22, talking to the lawyer, "Which is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Love the Lord. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I see in Moses a love that was Christ-like. He was willing to give his life, have his name blotted out of the book, for the sake of the children of Israel, the sake of his people. There was a commitment, number four, to God's word. We heard a lot about that this morning, and I want to echo a hearty amen to what we heard. We must stand on the word. It is the only sure foundation. It is the only thing that doesn't change in this changing world that we live in. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, a commitment to God's word. Our feelings change. The word of God never will. So we must never deviate from the word. It will stand. It doesn't change. It's our only safe guide. Moses had an understanding of his responsibility. He knew what was his to do. And as we think about the example in this scripture, this story here, I can't imagine some of the emotions that must have went through Moses' heart and mind as he worked through this situation. He understood his responsibility. Do we understand ours? And I'd just like to ask one question. As a church leader, who will if you don't? I've not been a bishop so long, but I think one of the things that that changed the most. The realization of the change in my responsibility took place when I realized that, no, I don't have to do all the work. We've got a team for that. But I'm going to have to initiate it. And if I don't, probably nobody will, not right away at least. And so that was when the whole thing kind of came home to me, when I realized that. I'm still learning that. Every one of us shall give account to God. We watch for their souls, because we must give account, according to Hebrews 13:17. And Moses had a resolve to take his responsibility. I'd like to encourage you to resolve to take yours as well. To do what is yours to do, with God's help. Isaiah 62:6 says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And sometimes being quiet is the easiest thing to do, but you can't, because you've got a responsibility. Resolve to do what is yours to do, to take your responsibility personally. You practice what you preach. You live it out. There's nothing that will damage your credibility more than to preach one thing and live another. You resolve to take your responsibility with your family. Don't expect others to do what you won't do, or you won't require your family to do. That's another credibility breaker. Resolve to take your responsibility with the church. Keep in mind, consider carefully. Today we make our choices. Tomorrow they will have made us. May God give you grace to work it out with his help. God bless you.
All right, thank you. We'll take 10 minutes and talk about this.